Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be again in verse 22. The outline is in the bulletin. If you'd like to see it up close, make some notes on it. As we continue, we go back now to where we were in the Gospel of John before Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. This past week, you and I saw faces of people who were and are literally starving to death. And I don't mean that physically. Most in this county are well fed physically. That's not the problem. The problem is there is no nourishing food for the soul. Some of them feel the hunger pains and have tried different things. Volunteer work, giving to charity, even going to church, but none of those things in themselves have satisfied their hearts. Some are so preoccupied with other pursuits that they seem oblivious to any hunger of the soul. And in Western culture, that is often the case. It is true that most of the people in this world, and I would say particularly our part of the world, live for physical things. Enough to eat, certainly, but more than that. Things to enjoy. Things to make them feel secure. Sometimes you'll hear of a testimony of someone on their sickbed or deathbed, and they are soon going to be separated from all that they have accumulated or worked for in life. And sometimes in that destitute condition, clarity comes to the soul. And the malnourished condition of their soul is exposed. Jesus offers food for the soul. That's the good news. As he put it, the bread of life. So wherever you are, if you're without Christ, you need this bread for salvation. If you are in Christ, you need this bread for spiritual nourishment. He's going to tell us in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. But let's begin with a question. It's on the outline because it's a question that Jesus deals with the crowd of people that show up. The question is, why do you seek Jesus? Look at it in verse 22 and following. Remember, Jesus had walked, I'm reminding you because it's been 3 weeks, I understand, but he had walked on the water through the storm to join his disciples, remember that, and they end up at their location, but that's around the other side of the lake. And the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one. This would have been the crowd, at least most of them, that had been fed by Jesus. And they noticed that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they're wondering, what happened to Jesus? Where is he? Well, there came other boats, verse 23, from Tiberias, near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. I love that by God's inspiration, John just gives special mention of Jesus giving thanks. I think that should be a regular part of our life. It's highlighted here for us. Verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So instead of going on with normal routine that day, this crowd, or these in the crowd, drop everything to find Jesus. I think they want another miracle. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" It's human nature to ask that question, to want the unexplained explained. You didn't have a way to get here. How'd you get here? So it's human nature for us all. When there's unexplained things in our circumstances, we want them explained. But notice, it's God's nature to expose the unexposed concerning our hearts. And that's where Jesus goes. Jesus exposed their motive in taking the trouble to seek him out. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly," by the way, "truly, truly," Jesus' way of introducing eternal truth. Now, every time he spoke, it was eternal truth, but it's like an asterisk, if I said that correctly. I always look to my son, who's corrected me so many times. I don't know if I did or not. I'm not going to worry about it. Just distracted me. Anyway, let's go back to verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly," highlight, okay, instead of asterisk, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." What he means there is not because you understood the miracle and what it meant and believe in me, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The eternal truth that he's pointing out here is that the reason this crowd was seeking him is important. And the reason we seek him is important. Vital. And Jesus knows the reason that we care to come to gather in his name this morning. Jesus knew this crowd sought him not because they saw the sign and understood the spiritual significance concerning who he was. What does he say? "You ate the loaves." You had something physically significant given to you, and you want an earthly king who will continue to benefit you physically. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he says, "Because you ate the loaves and were filled." Remember, they were ready to make him king, ready to make him Messiah several times in his ministry. That's what they want. "You seek me," in other words, "for a better, easier, richer life." Sadly, this is how prosperity preachers today present Jesus. He's the way to a better, easier, richer life. That's the appeal that they make to people. And I say this not only because it's an issue in our country, it's a difficult issue on the mission field. It's one of the things that Mike Crist has run into in his efforts to teach the up-and-coming leadership in Africa. It's one of the things we should pray for in the work of our international missionaries as they run into this, that they would have biblical answers for it. Because Jesus has nothing to do with that. That he's going to give you a better, easier, richer life. Now, will your life be better? Yes. Because you're living to the glory of God. But that's what it's about. It's not about you. You see, they were approaching Jesus because what it could do for them. I hope you're here this morning to know Jesus and to honor him. He knows and he's pleased with that motive. Number two, what kind of bread are you looking for? "Do not work," verse 27, "for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Now, you should have noticed in verse 27 a couple of words that make you think of a very familiar verse, John 3:16, and that is perishing and having eternal life. The same words are used here in John 6, verse 27. And the thrust of this verse is work for the food which endures to spiritual life. Now, to work for something in the sense that Jesus is speaking about it here means to make it a priority to pursue. Why should spiritual food then be one's priority? I say to you from verse 27, because eternity is at stake. All that benefits a person physically will perish. It is of no value when you die. And that would be fine if death were the end. Paul even says, if that's the case, eat, drink, and be merry. But death is not the end of our existence. The Bible teaches that our souls live on for eternity. Jesus is saying, there is food that endures to eternal life. That is, it has lasting value for your soul. It produces and sustains eternal life. That is, eternal life is life in relationship with God, now and forever. Let me expand on eternal life. Forgiveness. Acceptance by a holy God. Love shed abroad in our hearts. Joy. Assurance. My destiny and assurance in the moment that God is with me. A sense of purpose. Present hope and blessing. Because He works all things together for good. And then future hope and blessing. Eternal life. Jesus is saying there is food that endures to eternal life. And it's not the bread that He had fed 5,000 plus women and children with. He's talking about something else. And if you miss this food, verse 27 is teaching, Jesus is teaching, you miss eternal life. So where do we find such spiritual food? Number three, where will you find this bread? Look at verse 27 again. For the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Note that. Where do you find this bread? Well, you receive this bread from the Son of Man. The Son of Man was a title first mentioned in the book of Daniel, a title for the Messiah that God promised to send. Son of Man points to the truth that the Son of God took on human flesh that He might be the Messiah, Savior, living a righteous life, and as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God without blemish might receive God's wrath against sinners in place of sinners on the cross. Jesus is this Messiah, had come from heaven to earth to offer salvation for sinners. Salvation He is illustrating here to this crowd, and God is illustrating to us through His Word as spiritual, eternal, life-giving food. Notice the end of verse 27. For on Him, the Father, God, has set His seal. It's interesting that bakers in Jesus' day would impress, at least some of them, impress a mark on their bread. They would set their seal on their bread, let you know where it came from, in their minds, to ensure its quality. God confirms here by setting His seal on Jesus that Jesus was His Son. Set His seal on Him, marked Him as genuine. Now, how did God do that? Jesus announces that He has. For on Him, the Father God, has set His seal. Well, how did God do that? Let me count some of the ways. Through fulfilled prophecy. Prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And many other prophecies throughout His ministry and on the cross and at the resurrection. The angel's announcement was God setting His seal. Think of what the angel said to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name Him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. An angelic announcement. Same thing to Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Announcing to Joseph the Messiah God had promised would be born of his espoused wife. To the shepherds, same time of Jesus' birth, they say to the shepherds in the field, today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So at the time of Jesus' birth, angels set their seal, set God's seal upon Jesus. But that's not all. Think of the voice at His baptism. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God sets his seal upon Jesus. He is the authentic Son of God, Messiah. What about John the Baptist's testimony? In John chapter 1, verse 29, the last Old Testament prophet says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's not even to mention yet, and I'll mention it now, the main thing that probably John was thinking of as the Spirit inspired him to write this, and that is the miracles of Jesus. John 20, 31, John writes, "These signs, these miracles have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." God set his seal upon him when he fed 5,000 plus women and children. Jesus made it clear that he understood who he was. In John 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So let me say to you, food for the soul, which is what Jesus is truly, truly talking about, can come from no other source than Jesus. God doesn't give us a menu of religions and let us pick one to our liking or make one up. God sent his Son, and his Son alone gives the bread. But how do you obtain such food? You know where to get it. How do we actually obtain it? What do you have to do to receive it? So the fourth question, how will you obtain this bread? Beginning in verse 28. "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?'" It is quite natural. It is human nature. People think in terms of works, plural. This is the default understanding of sinful man. How do I accomplish? How do I earn? How do I deserve forgiveness, right standing with God? And Jesus said there was one work of God. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Verse 29, "Jesus, the Son of God, came to reveal God and his will and be, as John the Baptist put it, the Lamb of God." To believe in him, as Jesus speaks of in verse 29, is to receive him as from God, as Savior, as Lord, committing yourself to what he has done and what he has said. The work God wants us to do is to believe in Jesus. There's no other requirement. It's not something we need to do. It's not a list of things. It is to believe in Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Belief that saves one's soul from perishing and gives eternal life, verse 27, is belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God, sent by God to die for our sins. That his blood sacrifice satisfies God's wrath against sin. Satisfied God's wrath against sin. And that he is the risen Lord whose word must rule our lives. When someone believes in Jesus, when someone does what verse 29 tells us to do, believe in him, there is repentance of sin and a welcoming of his lordship. There is faith in the cross for forgiveness, and we don't look anywhere else for right standing with God. And those who believe are saved. They are given food for the soul, look, which endures to eternal life. The bread of life is received through faith in Christ Jesus. How will you obtain this bread? Some of you know. You obtained it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse 30 and 31 an amazing exposure of sinful human nature. "So they said to Jesus, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" should sound a little odd to our ears, but here's where they're going. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. What are they saying? They're saying, we believe Moses was sent by God because he gave the people bread out of heaven to eat day by day. Your miracle of bread, as wonderful as it was, is not every day. It's not continuing. It's not good enough. Listen, these two verses expose this truth that without God's help, people can't see the significance of Jesus' miracles. Without God's help, they won't, they can't, they don't. Jesus corrects them in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." God gave you the physical bread from heaven, not Moses. God did that. And he is giving you true spiritual bread from heaven right now. I am not only like Moses, sent from God, I'm like the bread, sent from heaven by God. I have come down out of heaven. Now let's pause for just a moment and notice and celebrate in verse 32 the grace of God in that he gives blessings to sinful man. He doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to choose to do that. Notice it says, it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son, his grace, his mercy. What did the world deserve? Well, it was pictured at the flood. We deserved death. We deserved eternal death, all of us. It is my Father who gives you the bread, the true bread out of heaven. So let's ask the question, what is this bread? Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I want you to note first the universal scope of Jesus' mission. Does it say gives life to Israel? No, it doesn't say that. It says life to the world because Jesus is inaugurating a new covenant on the cross. The gospel will go to every nation. The apostles will spread the word in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. It makes every bit of sense that we would see Jesus proclaiming it that way here in verse 33, and we do. God gives the bread which comes down out of heaven gives life to the world. Now they think, the people that have gathered to Jesus, think he's talking about a new kind of manna. And so verse 34, they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." That should make you think of the woman at the well. "Evermore, give me this water to drink." That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus makes it clear that he's talking about himself. What is this bread? Jesus answers that in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." In saying, "I am," he is repeating the name that God identified himself with to Moses at the burning bush. He is deliberately using this name to proclaim his equality and unity with God the Father. How many of them picked up on that? I don't know. But I know that there are several of these statements, I forget exactly how many, that John highlights. And so the "I am" here is significant. But let's think for a moment about the statement, "I am the bread of life." We know that bread or food, using bread as food, was necessary and is necessary for physical life. Jesus here is presenting the truth, declaring the truth that he is necessary for spiritual life. And that there is no spiritual life without him. When he says, I am the bread of life. I am who I am, God the Son. I am one who gives spiritual life. I am necessary for it. He is also saying, I am sufficient for it. Look at verse 35. He who comes to me, a way of saying believe in him, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me, there's the parallel, will never thirst. Jesus and only Jesus can satisfy the soul hunger and thirst of man. Without Jesus, there will be spiritual hunger and thirst. There will be spiritual death. And that's something that exists now in the heart of all who have not repented and believed in Jesus. A separation from God. But that turns to spiritual, eternal death when one dies in that condition. To come to him, verse 35, is to, as it says, believe in him. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, if I was in the crowd that day, maybe you too, I might have thought, well, I'm here, aren't I? I mean, I came across the lake to find you. Doesn't that mean I think something of you and believe in you? Well, as Jesus already said, people like that were seeking him according to what they wanted him to be. A king who would prosper them. That's not faith. That's not the belief that he is speaking about in verse 35. He says in verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Oh, notice, please. God opens the eyes of your heart to understand who Jesus is and your need of him. God opens your heart to receive him on his terms, whatever they might be, because he is the Son of God and the Savior. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Yes, we do decide to follow Jesus. But notice in verse 37, there's a backstory to that song and that statement from us. Whether or not we completely understand it or not, we must honor God by acknowledging that all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. And if you're a Christian, it was God's grace that brought you to that place of faith. God's grace is the reason anyone believes in Jesus. Because I don't. I won't. I can't. But he does his work on my heart. And I do. I will. I can. For me as a child, by his grace, believe. Praise God, Christian, and celebrate the assurance of your salvation as it continues in verse 37. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. What a statement. Underline it. Circle it in your heart. Jesus receives and keeps all the Father gives to him. All who come to him in faith. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus and the Father are in perfect unity. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That's clear. A clear word of assurance to the believer that if you've come by God's grace to faith in Jesus, Jesus does say in verse 39, I don't lose you. I will not lose you. I will raise you up on the last day. He will raise us up. He will gather us together with all believers on that day. So let me just read a little bit about that day to encourage you that it is going to come. We know not when. We pray, Lord, come. We look at the circumstances in the world and sometimes we think it must be near. But just understand, people throughout the ages have thought that when wars were going on or pestilence or other things. But listen and celebrate with me, believers. And if you're not a believer, consider the truth of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And that big group that's gathered, no one is missing, because Jesus loses nothing. All that the Father has given me, I lose nothing. Implications. First of all, verse 40. This is, I believe, the implication in this part of Jesus' message. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, and behold has the idea of seeing God's revelation through the signs, through the teaching, the person of Jesus, that they could see the Word of God for us today. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. What do we believe? That he's from heaven, that he's equal with God the Father, that he was sent to live a righteous life and to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice, a spotless lamb, to pay sin's penalty. We believe God raised him from the dead. We believe he ascended to the right hand of God. We believe he's returning to gather the church and judge the earth. That's just a summary. But those who believe in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. When we pray for the lost, we pray for those God is giving to Jesus. So we're praying for the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment that would bring, awaken that person to repentance and faith. You as a Christian listening today, and me thinking through this week, we could listen to this passage and be thinking only of other people who need to believe in Jesus. Because you might read this passage and think, well, I've already done that. Well, we should think of others. Others who are working for food that perishes. Others who are in danger of perishing, eternal death. And we should pray for them. And your life and your words should make them hunger for more than the physical. But listen to me, believers. The food that saves is also the food that should sustain us as believers. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, yes, we're thankful that he is the bread that saves us. But he is nourishing day by day. You see, it's possible as a believer to become malnourished because you're neglecting fellowship with Jesus. So let me just ask, has your life lately given priority to things that perish rather than things which endure? Have you been caught up in that? Has it distracted you from the Word of God, from looking upon, beholding the Son of God? It is a sin not to abide in Christ. Jesus says said in John chapter 15 and verse 20, apart from me, you can do nothing. So just as the branch is nourished from the vine, we need to think of the bread of life as that which continues to nourish us in our spiritual life in Christ. I've always enjoyed Revelation 3:20. I know some use it as a verse in outreach. I believe it is a verse to the church, not to the lost, according to the context of it. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is Jesus speaking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Listen, to hear the knock, I think believers do hear the knock. To hear the knock, to sense your need of what Jesus offers you, and to not answer the door because of whatever, is to become malnourished. It's a sin, and it's to become malnourished. So the encouragement, one encouragement from this passage to the believer is continue beholding the Son of God. Continue to feast upon the bread of life. Open the door by the door presented in Revelation 3:20. Open the door by opening your Bible in quiet times of unrushed devotional reading and meditating upon His will. So yes, bread of life, a challenge for the unbeliever. Where are you looking for satisfaction and nourishment? If you are looking to things of the world, then you are in death, and you will be in death permanently, for eternity. If you look to Christ, He is the bread of life, and He will save you. He will make you right with God the Father. All the blessings of eternal life will be yours. Your soul will have purpose. Your soul will be nourished, and you will understand that you're bringing glory to the God who gave you life. And in that relationship, you'll keep wanting, you'll keep sensing your need to come to Jesus and to feed again upon Him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, as we sing the song of response, I pray that You would work in believers' hearts to see any neglect of coming to Christ in their life, and teach us, urge us, convict us. And then, Father, I pray for the lost in our midst, that You indeed would bring them to faith in Christ, bring them to the true bread of life, help them to no longer seek after that which perishes, but to pursue Christ, to come to Him in faith this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.